This, you know, when Tufano was talking about how, you know, when we're praying, we don't know what really God's going to do, but are we willing to be used by Him? There's, when you think about it, we have opportunities every day to share the gospel. Isn't that kind of amazing that God invites us to be a part of what He's about to do? You think about the people you interact with every day. I think of when we, you know, went down south, and there was people, you would not hear this, but there's 4 salvations down south at the crossing in Coots. You would not hear that on the news. At Coots, there's 4 people that received Christ. And you went there to check things out. And you see how they brought God into every aspect of that whole thing. They prayed. We prayed for the police officers. We prayed and hugged them. They hugged us back, shook hands. You see, there's the police, you know, it was, they don't want to be there, right? You see the atmosphere of good and evil. People realize there's something bigger than what they could see. And when we share there is evil out there and Satan, the Antichrist the spirit of Antichrist is moving, and we see how it is in our government. And to actually press in and pray for the government, to pray for those who are lost and who are blinded from the truth, we're in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle right now. That's why prayer is so important, because it prepares us, gets us in line with the Word of God, and gets us in line with God Himself. We could be His instruments. Prayer is tough, right? Prayer is tough because there's always distractions. There's always things that get in the way. There's always something else that kind of distracts you from really pressing in to pray. Satan doesn't want you to pray. He knows how powerful prayer is, right? He knows how powerful prayer is. And he knows when his children, when God's children are in line with Him and being led by Him, by His Holy Spirit, there's that power of God moving. Unity in the body of Christ is important for any body of believers. When there's not unity in the body of Christ, it's broken, and so there can't be the power of God really moving through the church. My prayer is for the church as a whole to be awakened and to be unified, to realize we are called not to live here aimlessly, but we have a purpose, and to be used by God for His glory and for Him. For His honor. We're supposed to minister to people. When you think about that. Even yesterday, you know, a person I met, they were talking about good and evil. So simple to bring in the gospel when people are kind of know there's a good and evil out there. Are we listening? That's the question. Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit's doing? And to be encouraged to know what happened down in Coots, how people received Christ. It was amazing how there's believers there praying for people. We were spectators. It was encouraging to hear that. We never hear that on main news. When I think about Ottawa, how many people got saved out in Ottawa? Right? So keep on praying. Don't get discouraged. Don't see what's happening with your physical eyes, but ask the Lord to open your spiritual eyes so you can see what is really happening. So don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. So as we continue to press in and allow the Word of God to minister to our hearts and to transform us, to become more like Christ, being sanctified every day, to become more like Christ. So my hope is that we understand there is a blessing to those who read, hear, and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. And that's Revelation 1:3. I think John had that. So blessed is he who reads. So that's why I feel like really impressed to do Revelation, because there is a blessing in that. And I don't want us to miss out on a blessing from God. So he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, because it's a prophetic word, even in Daniel, Ezekiel, Matthew, there's so many different prophetic words. So my hope, my prayer is that we would hear what the prophetic word is saying and apply it to our lives today so that we would be encouraged and be steadfast in the Lord alone. Not in our strength, but be steadfast in the Lord to see what he's doing. Right? He's preparing his church because we know the time is near. The time is near. You see how the world is up, what's going on in this world? How more and more lawlessness is happening in this world. And what was once good is now considered evil. You look at the prime minister. As much as I want to pray for him, it's kind of hard, to be honest. But we're called to pray for him and pray for the government. We see how he acts not like a leader, but he acts like a child. He's not a leader. And so he throws all these things. But then we keep on praying for him. Say, Lord, I pray for his salvation. Which is hard to pray for. It's easy to pray for those who you really love and admire. If you want to be truthful. Right? So keep praying for him. So as we press into the book of Revelation along with God's holy word, let it be used to sober us, make us take our lives more seriously, and to live by his word according to eternal values found in Scripture. The word of God is supposed to help us to live holy and righteous lives, to put off the old nature and put on the new. That's what we're called to do, is put off the old and put on the new. So if we live according to the eternal word, eternal values and to the word of God, we will live more thoughtfully for eternity, being reminded that our source and satisfaction is found in Christ alone, not in this world. Christ is our only satisfaction. He's our only hope. He's our only peace, right? Are we living in that peace right now? Are we distracted what's happening in this world? You know, Christ is our true hope, peace, not in man. So no matter what government comes up, our hope and peace is not in government. Our hope and peace is in Christ alone. That's sobering. Right? Do not depend on man for your hope and peace. But to press in prayer and to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, then step it out in faith. So we could pray and ask God for direction, but if we don't take it and step out in faith, then what's the point of praying? We're supposed to pray and step out and walk in faith. And for us to remind ourselves that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, sharing the good news and sharing with them, those who are unsaved, things will intensify globally in this world. Lawlessness will intensify. It will get worse. Things have to get worse. As much as we want to see the truckers bring peace, we can't set them up as gods, but they're a means. But we also know that the word of God has a plan and a purpose. Because the Antichrist has to come on the scene. Because before the Antichrist comes on the scene, where are we? We're in heaven. We talked about pre, mid, and post-trip theology. And for myself, I take the stance of pre-trip because the word of God is very clear that the church is gone. We don't get the wrath of God because the great tribulation is the wrath of God. And the children of God do not go through the wrath of God. So I believe that we are currently living at the tail end of the church age before the great tribulation. We see that. We're at an important stage of the book in the book of Revelation. We see in chapter 4 that God Almighty is worthy and sits at the throne of the universe. He is in charge of all and is mighty, holy, just. Chapter 5 introduces us to the slain lamb that is denied, who's deemed worthy to open the seal because he died for the sins. He redeemed mankind. He's the only way for salvation. So he's the only one worthy to open the seals. So Jesus, we read in chapter 5, Jesus is the only one that's able to open and break the seals. So with breaking the first seal in chapter 6, he says, then he's introducing the reign of the Antichrist. So when you read chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. The Lamb of God is Jesus, who opens one of the seals. And this is John says, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder. He says, come and watch this. See what's going to happen. And if John is represents the church in that aspect, we're in heaven and he's calling us. The angel's going to be calling us and say, look what's going to happen. So when Jesus opens the first seal, in verse 2, it says, then I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown and was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. Who was the person on the white horse? Who was the person on the white horse? The Antichrist. Who is Satan? He's a deceiver. Revelation 19, Satan. This is Satan, right? Jesus opens a seal. This rider on the white horse is Satan. He comes as the Antichrist, right? So Satan is a deceiver. He mimics what God does. So in Revelation 19, talks about when Jesus comes back on a ride on a white horse. And we can read Revelation 19. I don't have it on the board. But he mimics God. He defiles the things of God. So Revelation 19, verse 13, he says, well, verse 11, he says, and I saw heaven open up, and there before me, this is Revelation 19 is Jesus' second coming. This is when Jesus returns and actually sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus' second coming. When we meet Jesus in the air, it's his appearing. It's when the church is caught up. Jesus, that's not his second coming. So when the church is caught up, it's only appearing. He appears in the clouds, and the church, whoever is a believer in Christ, is caught up. And immediately at that time, we are transformed. We are given a glorified body. At that time, we are given glorified bodies. So Revelation 19 says, and I saw heaven open up, and there before me was a white horse. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He wants to mimic God. And why does he want to mimic God? People who listen to him, yeah? And to deceive people. He wants to lead people astray. He wants people to worship him, honor him. He wants to be like God. But he cannot be God. So when he came in with a bow, you notice he had no arrows. He just had a bow. No arrows. So he comes as a person in brings in false peace, brings in peace. There's no war. So then I think of, oh man, I was so battling with my brain. How do I explain this? I got so much. Because Ezekiel 38 has to happen before this. Ezekiel 38, we see Gog. And Gog is the is a spirit that is a man and is also the leader of Russia. Gog, Magog. Magog is Russia. And so when you look at who is the current leader of Russia, Putin. And he's like acting like a god. He is the leader of the five countries that come against Israel. So I'm getting ahead of myself because there's so much. But you look at this, Antichrist has to come in after a war, the Ezekiel 38 war, I believe, because it's going to be such a time of missiles and stuff coming towards Israel. And God says in Daniel, it talks about how he's going to take and reveal himself to the nations. And only God can save Israel. And only God saves Israel and protects them with his hand, proving that they are still his people. And he protects them so no harm comes to them. So it has to be this world war, and this Antichrist will have to come in because he comes in as a prince of peace, a false peace. So that's what I'm trying to understand. And if I go over your head, let me know. If I'm not explaining something, ask me. So here, because this Antichrist comes in because of Ezekiel 38 war. But here, when we see in chapter 6, comes in riding a white horse, like Christ will do at his second coming in Revelation 19. So Jesus comes in riding a white horse. And white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Jesus has many crowns, victorious crowns. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the King. Every knee will bow. Everybody will bow at his feet. And then he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. I want to know what name he has written on himself, but nobody knows. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood. We talked about that. He was crucified for us. He has the blood on him. Purifies us. He's the only one who can purify us. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him. That's the bride of Christ. So the armies of heaven are following him. That's the bride of Christ. We come back with Christ, riding on our own white horses, dressed in white linen. Isn't that exciting? Man, it's like, Lord, thank you that you're the one who takes us out of this. We see what's going to happen. And then in verse 19, we come back following him. And he just speaks and puts Satan into in the abyss for 1,000 years. And so the millennium kingdom comes. And that's when Jesus rules for 1,000 years. So then the armies will follow him. So that's the bride of Christ. And dressed in fine linen. So we're dressed in fine linen. Represents righteousness, holiness. And then we're clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the wine presses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Isn't that something, how Satan comes back? When Jesus opens the first seal, Satan, or the Antichrist, comes, brings his false peace in for 7 years. But he breaks it after 3.5 years. So that's who comes in. It's the Antichrist that comes in on this first white horse. He mimics God. He tries to bring delusion in. So I hope that makes sense. And then the bow with no arrows. He doesn't cause a war, but he comes in as a prince of peace. Right? And so you look at it, this is exciting times. Because we see what's happening. We see how Gog and Magog and the five nations are around in Syria. And also look at Ukraine and how that whole tinderbox is going to happen and setting up for maybe possibly the Ezekiel 38 war. Kid you not, don't we worry about China. It's Russia that's going to be moving. Right? It's Russia that's going to move in. They have Syria, Turkey, Iran, Libya, the five nations. Right? So Turkey's in part with, in bed with them. So is Syria. Well, Syria's already gone. But Iran, look at those Muslim nations who come with Gog or Magog. So there has to be a fall of the Muslim nations in order for, because when the Prince of Peace or this false Prince of Peace comes, he's going to allow the Israelites to build the third temple on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, those Muslim nations have to be destroyed. And you look at Egypt, Saudi, they're moderate. So they're already saying that the Temple Mount is no longer their holy site, that it belongs to the Jews. So when the Temple Mount, when their temple is destroyed, the Israelites are allowed to build the third temple. And the Antichrist allows them to do that. That's why he builds this peace treaty with them. Right? I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's why it's so hard for me to wrap this in to this one verse, because it's a very important verse to understand. In order for the Antichrist to come, there's a lot of things he brings in, and a lot of things happen at that time, and to for us to know that we're not here. So we could be encouraged knowing that maybe today is our last day here. How am I going to live? If I knew today was my last day on earth, how would I live? I think I would live differently, right? I think there would be some expectation or desires to share the truth of the gospel to those who do not know Christ. There'd be, because I don't know, but we know during the Great Tribulation, people are saved. We know that because Scripture tells us. Even during the Millennium Kingdom, people come to know Christ. But I'd rather not have my friends and family go through the Great Tribulation because it's going to be a terrible time. So when the Antichrist comes in and Christ is the only one who has the deed to the world, that's what the seal represents. He opens up their first seal, allows the Antichrist to come onto the scene as the prince, the false prince of peace. He's a false prince of peace, right? Because Daniel 7 talks about he is the little horn. The Antichrist is the little horn in Daniel 7. Second Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one deceive you, but by any means. So let no one deceive you. Don't be worrying about blood moons or this kind of moon or this thing or that or whatever. Do not let anybody deceive you, but know what the Word of God says. That day will not come unless the fallen away comes first. The fallen away from sound doctrine. It has to be fallen away from the Word of God. The lawlessness has to increase. There has to be more upheaval in this world. Then the Son of Man is revealed. So when all these things are happening, has to happen in order for the Son of the... for the man of sin to be revealed. And so we have a quandrum. Do I keep on praying for the peace? Do I keep on praying for those? Do I keep praying for this country? We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to keep on praying for the lost. We're still supposed to be praying for this nation. We're supposed to be praying for whatever God has placed on your heart to pray. But ultimately, God will succeed what he wants to get done. But we're supposed to be what we're called to be doing. We're supposed to be praying, right? God has a plan and a purpose. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants people to come to the full knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's his plan and purpose. We're ambassadors. We represent Christ. We live holy and righteous lives before him, and to people to be able to see that there's a difference. We have peace throughout these times of terror or lockdowns. We have such peace that we're not worried about what tomorrow is going to bring, but we have certain peace that Christ is our hope, that he gives us his strength to face whatever we are going through today. So with chapter 6, Revelation 6, we see with this chapter, we get to see what the world will be like under the Antichrist, because the other seals will be opened. It's not a pretty sight. So with the break of the seal, John hears a noise of thunder and the sound of an approaching storm. The storm that comes in a form of four horsemen. And we'll see, won't be today, we will see that each horse arrives on the scene and the storm intensifies. We know the Antichrist spirit is even operating in our day and life right now. It's a spirit. It's not the Antichrist. It's a prelude to what the Antichrist is going to be doing. It's a spirit. So the Antichrist spirit is supposed to, it really tries to make people be deceived. That's what the purpose of the Antichrist spirit is, to deceive people. And that spirit influences other people. That's why it's a spirit. It influences people. It's using world leaders. It's using people to bring in, preparing the way for the Antichrist. And people, you see how it's working in the church. For example, I know one pastor, I don't know, can you say that word? They said, there's many ways to Christ. There's many ways to salvation. And I'm like, no, then you're not, can't be a believer, right? There's no other way to Christ. There's no other way for salvation except through Jesus Christ. And to receive him and confess him with your mouth that he is Lord and he's your Savior. And he's the only way for salvation. So the Antichrist tries to bring in and says, you'd be good enough, you could go to heaven. All religions go to the same God. No, they don't. There's only one God. There's many little gods. They will bow their knees to the ultimate God. So currently operating in the world, we see confusion, deception, and they're trying to undermine the word of God. See how the spirit of Antichrist is going, preparing for the Antichrist to come? It's making you question the word of God. Is the word of God really truly holy, inspired word of God? Yes, it is. It is an inspired word from the Holy Spirit given to the apostles during this time who wrote the Bible. It is an inspired word of God. God still speaks to his children. He still leads us. See how subtle the spirit of Antichrist is? It's like in the garden when he went to Eve. Did God really say that you will die? He brings in doubts. She started questioning the word of God. We're supposed to take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be like Bereans, right? I think it's Acts 17:11 says, be like a Berean, check the word. We're supposed to be intently listening to the word, but also checking out what I say. Don't go look into the word. I implore you to look into the word of God, to understand the word of God. We need to be like a Berean, to check out what I am saying is true. Even if you have mentors, check out what they are saying. Not undermining their authority, but you're also keeping them accountable. There's accountability. I am more accountable because I'm pastoring a church. I will be judged more harshly than anyone in this place. That's not something to take lightly. There's accountability. So Satan tries to bring in deception. So 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, so fallen away, apostasy, but according to their own desires, You see how many people are living according to their own desires. I deserve my best life now. I'm supposed to have this great life. I'm supposed to have grandeur. I'm supposed to have the best car, the best house. I'm supposed to have a husband with a six-pack. It's hidden. It's all hidden. It's somewhere. Right? Let's see, you know, but anyways. But here this thing comes, right? People will fall away. They will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers who only what they want to hear. So they'll be surrounding themselves with teachers that make them feel good about themselves. I hear such a watered-down gospel at times. It really makes me sick. Only the truth of God sets you free. It's sad when there's so much apostasy out there. So my prayer is for the church to rise up and be like a Berean and get into the Word of God. That's why I implore this congregation to get in the Word of God, to understand what the truth of what the Word says. And if we have questions, we come and talk about it. And their ears are turned away from the truth and turned aside to fables. So 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is the spirit of Antichrist. It says, and those in whose mind is the God, this God of this age has blinded. So the God of this age, who's Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, has blinded the minds of people. Right? I'll read it. Who has 2 Corinthians 4:4? Okay, let's read that, because I didn't write it down.
For the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image and likeness of God.
Yeah. So it's a spirit that has blinded the unbelievers. We're in a spiritual battle. We pray for those who do not know the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you lift the blinders off those people's hearts and off their eyes, that they'd be able to see the truth of the gospel. Do you see, our believers can be deceived too. If we are only hearers of God's word, but not doers of God's word, we will deceive ourselves. So, as believers, we need to be doers of God's word, but not just hearers of God's word, but we need to be doers of God's word, so that we are not deceived. It's amazing how, So the Antichrist comes. Who could read 2 Thessalonians? I'll get, so 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 to 8. Right on. Okay, you read that, buddy.
You know what it is that now holds him back, so that he will be revealed when his time comes. The mystery of this sin is already at work, but it cannot work effectively until the person now holding it back gets out of the way. Then the man of sin will be revealed, and the Lord Yeshua will destroy him by what he says. When the Lord Yeshua comes, his appearance put an end to this man.
Amen. So who's holding back? The Holy Spirit. So since the Holy Spirit is holding the Antichrist back, so who lives in us? That's another good point why the church is not here during when this seal is opened. When the first seal of Revelation 6 is open, verse 2, the church is not there, because in order for the seal to be opened, we have to be in heaven. As God, Jesus, opens that first seal, when the Holy Spirit's taken out of this world, now the Antichrist is able to come on this scene. Does that make sense? Right? In order for That's why, so like Revelation 6, 1, 2, is so much there. I have so many other scriptures that backs this. Oh my goodness. I look at the time. I'm not even half done. That's why I'm just saying, I'm trying to drill in our minds that we're pre-trip. But check it out yourself. In order for the Antichrist to come and to be scriptural, go by what the Word of God says, not by my opinion, but what the Word of God says. The church has to be gone. So we do not know the day, the hour that Christ will appear and take us home. We do not know that. Jesus does not know that. Only our Heavenly Father knows that day. And He's always telling us, be ready, be prepared, be doing what the Heavenly Father has asked you to do. That's why it's important to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I being led of you today? Am I yielded to you today? Am I listening to you today? Right? So many distractions around right now. And it's so easy to get distracted and lose focus on what God wants us to be doing. Right? I want to be found doing my Father's business. I want to be found doing what He wants me to do. Not to be caught up and lured away by the spirit of the Antichrist to get me off focus, doing things that I should not be doing. So then that ties into Revelation 6 too. But when the refrainer is removed, the Antichrist is able to come on the scene. And that's when Jesus opens that seal for the Antichrist to come on the scene, riding that white horse with a bow, with no arrows. So he comes as a prince of a false prince of peace, with a crown, with a little authority. It's not a huge crown. It's not. It's just a small little crown. He has somewhat authority, given a little bit of authority. And so we see that. And I'll close there. I just so much, and I don't want to lose people. I have a tendency of doing that, I think. There's a lot in that, right? When you start looking into the Word of God, even from Revelation 6, 2, from that, you see how much broader than that one little verse, how everything else comes together with it. So my hope is today that we are ready, that we're being prepared, that we're not running around like chickens with our head cut off, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and we're yielded to Him, that He is our Lord. I'm really encouraged to say next week, because I have asked, write down what prayers God's placed in your heart. How has He answered those prayers? It's a listening tool to quiet ourselves, to hear what God's saying. Not to be distracted from this world. It's supposed to be, we live in this world, but not supposed to be consumed of this world. It's supposed to be heavenly-minded, consumed with the salvation for those who do not know Christ. That's our heart should be. And to pray for Justin Trudeau, to pray for Kenny, at least, and pray for those. I would ask, I know in my mentoring group, my mentor, he says, if you have a hard time praying for somebody, ask God to bless them. So perhaps we could, pray for those who we have a hard time praying for. Say, Lord, I pray that you would bless that person. And Lord, help me to see them through your eyes. And I pray for their salvation. Lord, that they would bend their knee. Because even after this first seal is open, the two witnesses come out on the scene. That's another one in Revelation. Talks about the two witnesses come out. And they preach repentance in Jerusalem. That's why there's so much tension about Jerusalem. It's the clock that everything operates around. It's the central focal point. right? That's the central, that's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's why the church has not replaced the Jews. So don't believe in replacement theology, because it's the wrong theology. It's always the Jew first, then the Gentile. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jews. Pray for the lost. So Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, I pray that as you minister to each one of us, Lord, that we'll be able to chew on this word of yours. Help us to understand this word. Lord, help us to be like a Berean. And Lord, to dive in your word and to let you illuminate our minds and our hearts, that we'll be able to apply your holy word to our lives. Lord, we desire to live for you. We desire to even die for you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you have called us and you are preparing us for what is yet to come. Lord, we thank you that you are working in our lives, that you are equipping us and you're developing us. Lord, so give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us spiritual eyes to see what is happening. Lord, I pray for your peace to be operating in our lives this week. Lord, that we would soak in your presence. And Lord, that we'd be renewed by you and refreshed by you. Lord, let us not get caught up in civil matters. Lord, let us be caught up in the military matters of your kingdom. Lord, let us be reminded that we are your ambassadors. We're here to do your work, not our work. So, our Lord, help us to be yielded to you and to you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with one song.